Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us today if you'd care to. We're going to pick it up Psalm 105, verse 1 today. Psalm 105, the last in a series of, what would it be, five psalms, beginning with 101 through 105, the grouping of psalms. And the subject is the rest for the earth celebrated. And rest you could think of as Sabbath or peace, if you will. And, of course, there will be no true Sabbath or rest or peace until the Prince of Peace returns. And that's the subject of Psalm 105, the coming kingdom based on past history. And that's important for us to consider. When we look, it's important for us to know how powerful our Heavenly Father is. And when we consider what He has done in the past, it helps us understand what He's capable of doing in the future. And, you know, that's very important to you who are called to witness against the Antichrist, to know that there is no power greater than your Heavenly Father. And as long as you trust and serve Him, you have nothing to fear, because He's never going to let you down. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Psalm 105, the coming kingdom based on past history. Let's go with verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Do you know His name, the sacred name, Yahweh? Make known His deeds among the people. And this word people is plural in the Hebrew. In other words, peoples, plural, all peoples of the earth. And the psalmist here calling upon everyone, the entire population of the earth, to joyously turn to our Heavenly Father. Verse 2, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works, and share your knowledge with others. And, you know, that's what we do here at Shepherd's Chapel. We celebrate His wondrous works, and we share knowledge of Him with others. Many of you have a real strong part in that, and because anyone who supports this ministry has just a big a part in the rewards from our Heavenly Father as whoever sitting behind this desk has in that. Share knowledge. That's important. The teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. He says you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. In other words, once you've been given a truth from your Heavenly Father, don't hide it from other people. And He goes on to say there that you put the candle on a candlestick, that it shines forth light to everyone in the house. And He goes on to say the next verse there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that so let your light shine to the rest of the world, that the world may see your works, and that God may be glorified. And when you share God's truth, you are glorifying your Heavenly Father, because you're sharing with others. You're witnessing to others and maybe helping one of them find their way. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that are lost. They don't have a clue why we're here in the flesh on earth. They've lost touch with their Heavenly Father. They get off in the ways of the world, and that's their sole focus, making a living, paycheck to paycheck. So I encourage you to if you've lost that contact with your Heavenly Father, do as the psalmist is encouraging you here. Call upon His name and turn back to Him. Return to Him. He'll welcome you with open arms. Verse 3. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. You could say, let the mind of those who seek Him rejoice. I can't help when I think about seeking the Lord. Some of the last words of David, King David, to his son Solomon when he was getting ready to take over the throne of Israel in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. David tells Solomon, you know, the Lord knows your heart and your mind, and seek the Lord and he'll be found of you. But if you forsake the Lord, he will cast you off forever. So kind of it's up to you. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He remains the same. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father depends on you. Do you seek him? Verse 4. Seek the Lord, twice for emphasis, and his strength. Do you ever need a little extra strength? I know I sure do, and oftentimes I go to him in prayer and ask for his strength when I've done all I can do about something, and that's the end of the line, basically. I turn to the Father and I ask him for his strength. You know, as Paul would write in the New Testament, when I am weak, then I become strong. And what he means by that is when he's done all he can do, turn it over to the Father, and then you tap into his strength. There is no comparable strength. Seek his face evermore. And you're starting to get it. Seek the Lord in verse 3. Again, seek the Lord in verse 2. Seek his face forevermore. That means continually. And you know, when you study his word, you're seeking him. Right now, we are seeking the Lord and knowledge of him and from him through the letter that he has written to us. So, very important never to forget to seek the Lord. You want to be happy? You want to know what this life is all about? Get back into your Father's word. Return to him and be blessed. Verse 5. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. The wonders here referring to the miracles that he performed for Israel in Egypt as he brought them out of bondage to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The judgments of his mouth, these are the just decisions that he renders. And also we could throw into that the law as it was given to Moses on Sinai shortly after Israel came out of bondage to the Egyptians, those two tablets given to Moses containing the Ten Commandments. Verse 6, O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. You mean God has a chosen people? You know, it never ceases to amaze me. Every time I read this verse, I race back to we had a local publisher that was saying that Shepherd's Chapel was a racist organization. And I went and talked with two of the editors that were supposedly pretty high up in the ranks of this publishing company. And I informed them that God had a chosen people, and they said I was a racist for saying that, you know. And I said, you know, if you're calling me a racist, and I showed them this verse, and I said, you're calling not only calling me a racist, you're calling God a racist. And if you don't realize that he has a chosen people, you're showing your ignorance of God's word. Now, does that make his chosen people any better than any of his other children? And of course, especially since Christ paid the price on the cross, opening salvation to all. So, no, the chosen aren't any better, but again, you show your ignorance of God's word if you don't know that he had a chosen people, and I will say has a chosen people to this day. Here the psalmist now begins to do what he is calling upon all the peoples of the earth to do. Verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. His righteous rule extends over the whole earth. Now in verses 8 through 12, we're going to see the covenant in promise. A covenant you can think of as a contract or an agreement, if you will. And certainly God had a covenant with Abraham when he promised that his seed would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Verse 8. He hath remembered, that's our Heavenly Father, hath remembered his covenant forever. And this word remembered means to mark it. He never forgets his covenant, but he did mark his covenant forever. The word or the promise which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Well, 1,000 generations? Let me ask you, would you take a guess as to what generation right now we are in since the time of Adam and Eve? Well, if you guessed 80 generations, you probably wouldn't miss it by more than 5 generations. So how long is 1,000 generations? Well, think about it. He never forgets his covenant. Man forgets and breaks covenants, but God has kept his promises in the past. And again, we're learning from this psalm that looking at the past, we can understand what's going to happen in the future. And God never broke any covenants in the past. He will never break any covenants in the future. Now, that's not to say that if his children completely ignore him and don't meet the conditions of his covenant, his promises. You know, there's a little word, it's called if. And most of God's promises, you'll find that little two-letter word, if, meaning that if you don't meet the conditions, you can't claim the covenant or the promises. So you can cause, he'll never break the covenant, but you can cause the covenant not to be in your reach because of your own actions. Verse 9, which covenant he made with Abraham, or solemnized with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac. Now, this was, I think, talking about on Mount Moriah. And what happened there? Well, you see, God told Abraham, you take your son Isaac. And you remember I mentioned that God promised Abraham that, and Abraham was 100 years old, understand, when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. But God had already made this promise to Abraham, you see, that his seed would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. But then what happened? God instructed him, Abraham, to take his son Isaac to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And you know what? Abraham had the faith to know that God was going to keep that promise, that his seed would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Abraham also knew that that promise would have to be kept through his son Isaac. And of course, God intervened and didn't allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and provided a substitute in the ram that was caught in the bush. But the whole point, I think, is Abraham had faith in God. In fact, that is mentioned in the faith chapter in, what is it, Hebrews chapter 11, the faith of Abraham in going ahead and carrying through with God's request that he sacrifice his own son. But again, God stopped him. And you know, God would not ask Abraham to do something in sacrificing his own son and carry through with it. But in the future, God did sacrifice his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Verse 10, and confirmed or established the same unto Jacob for a law. Of course, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. And note we have Jacob here and Israel. It was God who renamed Jacob Israel. Israel, by the way, if you translate it, means he will rule as God. And Israel here, I think the spiritual seed, in contrast with Jacob, which anytime you see the name Jacob, you can talk about the natural seed line, the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 11, saying unto thee, in other words, addressing to Israel, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. This word lot, many of you with a reference Bible, in your center column, you have a note that in the Hebrew that word is a cord. And what this is talking about is a measuring line for the purpose of measuring land. And today we have the word, you've heard, a city lot. That's exactly where our word came from for a lot, was this word lot, as far as determining who owns what property. That, of course, when they went into the promised land. Verse 12, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. Now this is talking about in Genesis chapter 46, verse 27, that of the house of Jacob, there were 70 that went into bondage into the land of Egypt. That's not very many, 70, when you consider how many came out of Egypt. It's phenomenal, actually, but they weren't very large in number. Yea, very few and strangers in it, strangers in the land of Egypt, in other words. It's written in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, referring to Israel, nor choose you because of your numbers. It wasn't because there was a great multitude that God chose Israel to be his people. Verse 13. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people. And as they were small in numbers, as they went from nation to nation, it was very dangerous. You see, at this time, a strong defense was in numbers. And we just said they didn't have the numbers, but they did have one thing, and that was our Heavenly Father watching over them. Again, the whole purpose of this psalm that I hope you take from it is that with God on your side, it doesn't matter how many numbers you have. If He's watching over you, there's no reason to fear. Verse 4. He suffered, or God suffered, or allowed no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. He always keeps his eye on his chosen people. And note from this, he controls kings of the world. Many times throughout God's word, look at the past history, that God controls kings. Sometimes he controls kings of the enemy nations to chastise his people when they weren't doing things according to his instructions. Over and over we see it through the history. Verse 15, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. In Zechariah and the minor prophets, Zechariah 2:8, we learn that God protects his anointed as the apple of his eye. And you know what the apple of the eye symbolically is? The pupil of his eye. So you mess with one of God's anointed, it's just like you took your finger and stuck it in God's eye. And I've seen it time and time again. And by the way, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, the very song of Moses, talks about his anointed being the apple of his eye. And I've seen it time and time again. You let someone mess with one of God's elect and try and do them harm. 1 month, 3 months, 6 months at the most down the road, they're going to pay for it. Why? Because God said, touch not mine anointed. And he meant it. He means it today. Verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. Now, this break the whole staff of bread is a very old metaphor. It's first utilized in God's Word in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26. And what it means is he brought a famine upon the land. And that's exactly what happened when the 70 left Canaan. They were about to starve to death. There was a famine that came upon the land. And we're going to be talking about the mission of Joseph over, and also Moses and Aaron over the next several verses, and kind of setting this up for that. But there in Leviticus 26:26, where God says, he's talking about, if you don't do things my way, I'll chastise you. And that's, you know, you can have your choice. You do things his way, and you can have plenty to eat. You don't do things his way, you receive the curse. He'll break the staff of your bread. And just like, you know, you think of a staff as something that someone holds themselves or supports themselves on. And bread is something that man needs to support himself. So you kind of see the metaphor there. But there in Leviticus 26:26, he goes on to say, I'll break the staff of your bread, and 10 women will use one oven, when normally one oven would require one oven. In other words, there's not much to eat. And once again, your bread will be issued to you by weight. In other words, it will be rationed unto you. Now, in verses 17 through 22, we're going to be talking about Joseph's mission. And, you know, God gave Joseph a mission, and he called upon him to do. And, you know, many of you, God has given a mission. And I want you to take out of this particular psalm and learn what God has done in the past and understand what he's capable of doing in the future. Verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. His brothers were very jealous of Joseph. Why? Well, Jacob had made a coat of many colors, which was symbolic of he was the heir to the father's possessions. And it angered his brothers. They wanted to kill him. In fact, is if it hadn't been for the oldest, Reuben, they most likely would have killed Joseph. What did they do? They threw him in a pit. And lo and behold, the Midianites came along, found him. They sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. You know, the going rate for a slave was 30 pieces of silver. So Joseph didn't even rate what would normally be the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver, sold then to the Egyptians. All of that under God's control. Why? Because God wanted Joseph in Egypt for a reason. Verse 18, Joseph had a destiny. Many of you have a destiny as well. Verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, in other words, with chains. He was laid in iron. These would be manacles or handcuffs made out of iron. Verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him or purified him or refined him. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 41, verse 25 and the following verses. And what happened, Pharaoh was having a vision or a dream that no one could explain. But the Lord put in Joseph's mind the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. The result was that Joseph was elevated. And, you know, we learn in the New Testament that if you abase yourself, that you will be exalted. And on the other hand, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased or humbled. And here it's kind of hard to come from less exalted beginnings than Joseph had in Egypt. I mean, here he is, but a youth, and he's sold by the Midianites to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Very humble beginnings, but God's in control. Verse 20, the king, this being Pharaoh, sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. Not only did he set him free, he gave him his ring. And at this time, the signet ring was like giving someone power of attorney, if you will, giving him power over the checkbook, if you will. He promoted Joseph to the number two power in the whole land of Egypt, which undoubtedly was the most powerful nation in the world at the time that that happened. Verse 21. He, being Pharaoh, made him, Joseph, lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, all of his possession. And again, at this time, Pharaoh, there wasn't anything in Egypt that wasn't Pharaoh's possession. So it puts it really well in the book of Genesis, where it states in Genesis 41 that Joseph became the second chariot. Do you know who the first chariot was? Well, the first chariot belonged to Pharaoh himself. So quite an honor being promoted to the second in all of Egypt. 22. To bind or yoke his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Again, I'm sure some of these senators and others, the princes of Egypt is what this is talking about, didn't think a lot about this foreign boy who came in as a slave, and all of a sudden he's put in charge of instructing them in wisdom. But, you know, all true wisdom comes from our Heavenly Father. And Joseph certainly was influenced by our Heavenly Father. But from 20 pieces of silver, for not even the price of a slave, to instructing the princes and the senators of Egypt. What God has done in the past, and understand what he's able to do in the future. 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. This simply means that Ham, the land of Ham, means Egypt. But verse 24, and he, this being our father, increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And in Exodus chapter 1, it states that even though there was a new Pharaoh, that he worked the people of Israel mercilessly, but still they grew. In fact, they became such great numbers that Pharaoh became concerned that if an enemy should come up against Egypt, and the Hebrews, the people of Israel, decided to support the enemy, that there's no way the Egyptians could win. What did he do? Well, he instructed the midwives who were responsible for delivering children among the people of Israel that when a male came forth, they were to slay him. But then when a female came forth, they were to let her live. The idea cut down on the number of warriors for the nation of Israel, the people of Israel at this time. Well, it didn't work, and he asked the midwives, well, how come you're not killing the Hebrew boys? And they said, the Hebrew women are so strong that by the time we get there to help them deliver the child, they've already delivered the child. So and that's, you know, why they put Moses in the ark and set him in the water, was because of that that very restriction put forth by Pharaoh. Verse 25. He, this is God, turned their heart, the Egyptians' heart, to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants, to deal with them treacherously. And, you know, he caused the heart of Pharaoh to be hardened. And what was the whole purpose in this? Well, God wanted Pharaoh to let my people go. And now we take up in verses 26 through 41 the mission of Moses and Aaron, verse 26. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. And this kind of humorous, actually, in Exodus chapter 3, we have God speaking to Moses from a burning bush. And he told Moses, I want you to go down to Pharaoh, and here's what you say. You say, let my people go. And then you can read about this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, and the following verses. And you know, Moses said, who am I to go down to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth at this time, and tell him anything? And God said, go, and I will be with you. And you know, that's what we can learn. When God says, I'll be with you, and you might question as you're delivered up before the Antichrist, who am I to speak before the Antichrist? Remember this verse and this psalm when that comes to pass. And also remember what God has done in the past and understand what he's capable of doing in the future. Aaron, of course, was chosen to be the high priest, and it would be through his third son, Eleazar, that the high priesthood was to be established forever. 27, they, that's referring to Moses and Aaron, showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham, again put for the land of Egypt. And his miracles, or his signs, are his miracles. And we're going to be talking about the plagues that God sent among the Egyptians that follow. 28. He sent darkness. God sent darkness and made it dark. And they rebelled not against his word. Moses and Aaron did not rebel against the word of God. And the darkness was the ninth plague that was upon the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. And it reads there that for 3 days there had never been such a darkness. And it was a darkness that it was so dark that it could be felt. And you know, when that happened, don't you know that the Egyptians had to be thinking, wait a minute, there's a God that has the power to make the sun not come up every morning? And the God of the Hebrews, he has that power. It was dark, so dark that you could feel it for 3 days. And their God had the power to do that. And what was the whole message from God to Pharaoh? Let my people go. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, of course, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that question. Feel free to call that number and leave your question. And I say possibly answered on the air. You know, this program goes into millions of homes around the world. And which brings me to the point, too. Please don't ask for a written response to questions. We simply don't have the time or staff. The only way to get your questions answered is right here on the air by one of the pastors. But if God wants your question to be there, the Holy Spirit, it will be there, I promise you. So, and keep your questions of a biblical nature. We also ask that you not ask questions about a specific individual denomination or organization by name. We teach God's word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet, your announcer at the end of the program will give you our mailing address. In other words, those who are around the world not able to use that 800 number. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. And you know what? I don't think you have a lot of competition these days. It seems like we live in a particularly evil generation. And just watch the evening news if you don't believe what I just said. It is an evil, evil generation that we live in. But you know, that makes it all the more special is the point I'm trying to make. With your Heavenly Father, when you take time to talk to Him in prayer, make time at least once a day to go to your Father and let Him know that you love Him, if that's the case, to thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon us. And you know, we all take His blessings for granted. If you have good health, you have a blessing that you need to be thankful to your Father for, I can assure you. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses, Father, addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father. If it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have John in Mississippi. If God believes in capital punishment, why doesn't He strike down the murderers and rapists Himself? Well, you know, John, you know, He may just do that. And the striking down that He is capable of doing is a lot more important and final than the striking down of the flesh. You see, He has the power, as Jesus would teach us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not those who can slay your flesh body. Fear He who has the power to destroy both your flesh and your soul in hell. And of course, that is only one entity. That is our Heavenly Father. And you ask, why doesn't God just strike down the murderers and rapists? Because He expects us to follow His directions. And if you were familiar with His word, you say, if God believes in capital punishment, like you don't believe that God does believe it, well, you need to read Deuteronomy 19 and Numbers chapter 35, and you will know that God believes in capital punishment. And the reason that He wanted us to do it, that others might see, and these things would cease from happening among you. You see, though, we're not following God's instructions. And you know another thing, that the way God set it up in Deuteronomy 19, Numbers 35, was it provides a way that the kinsman redeemer has the right to throw the first stone or pull the switch or pull the trigger in the case of a firing squad. And that, you know, again, though, the whole purpose was that the people would see these things and these things would cease to happen among you. Have they ceased happening among us? No, they haven't, because we haven't done things God's way. Odessa from Pennsylvania. Joshua, the son of Nun, please tell me what that means. I believe I heard wrong when someone said it means he had no parents, but I know that is impossible, being that we all were born of woman. Am I correct? Well, you're correct as far as Joshua is concerned. He was born of woman, and Nun was his father. That's what you're reading when you read Joshua, the son of Nun. The reason in God's Word that you often see names or people called that way was that they had one name. And if you have 14 people named Joshua, and you say Joshua and you just go on, you don't know which of the 14 you're talking about. But when you say Joshua, the son of Nun, and if you're familiar with 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7, you know that Nun is a descendant of Ephraim. Numbers chapter 13, verse 8, also documents that Joshua is of the tribe of Ephraim, as he was the one selected to represent Ephraim when the 12 spies went into the promised land in Numbers chapter 13. He's called another form of his name there, Oshea, but that is the same, one and the same as Joshua, the son of Nun. Fran in Pennsylvania. If God told Noah to take only his family on the ark, where did the races come from after the flood? Well, you see, you're wrong. God didn't tell Noah to take only your family onto the ark. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 19, Noah was instructed to take two of every flesh. That certainly means of all the races of the people. Qualify for that. Paul in Arkansas. I would like to know what happens to men who have not been circumcised. I'm elderly and have never been circumcised. Does that mean I won't have a chance to get to heaven? There is absolutely, Paul, no religious reason to be circumcised today. The blood ordinances, which the circumcision certainly follows, falls within that category, were nailed to the cross with Christ. In other words, the blood sacrifice for the sin offering, for example, was done away with because he became the offering, the sacrifice for one and all time. And also the requirement for circumcision was nailed to the cross as well. Teachings of Paul, Romans chapter 2, verse 29, the circumcision that's important today is not a physical circumcision, such as we think about when we say the word, what we're talking about, a circumcision of the heart, and that applies to both men and women as well. And you follow with the second question. In Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19, Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock, the very meaning of Peter's name, Petra, he will build his church, and gives the keys to heaven to Peter, and says, whatever you should bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you should loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Who took over Peter's position when Peter was killed? That couldn't be the end of Jesus' church because it's still going strong. And you've got that right. It is still going strong. And there's nothing but truth written in the verse you're referring to. Peter means rock, as I said earlier. And Peter did start the church. He was the foundation on which the church was built. And of course, the important rock in all of this wasn't Peter. The rock that the church was built on was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to make sure you're standing on that rock. Bob in Nebraska. I know that Satan will come to earth before Jesus Christ, claiming to be Jesus Christ. I read in Matthew 24:4 that many will come in his name saying, I am Christ. Who are all the others claiming to be Christ? Please straighten me out on this. And many coming in the name of Jesus Christ is what that's talking about. In other words, they are claiming to be Christians. And how do you know from the actual Christians from those who claim to be Christians? First Epistle of John, chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, try the Spirit. And that way you know who's of Antichrist, who is of Jesus Christ. Try the spirits. In other words, test the Spirit. And Jesus put it another way, test the fruit. You know, if someone comes to you, to make this very simple, if someone comes to you and says, I'm an apple tree, and you reach up and pick an orange off of it, they're not bearing fruit. In other words, they're lying. They're not telling you the truth, because you don't get oranges off of an apple tree. Steve in Illinois, in Revelation 12:14, it says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. What are the wings of the great eagle symbolic of? And first of all, the woman there in Revelation chapter 12 is symbolic of Israel, and more specifically, God's election. The eagle, the wings of the eagle, are symbolic of our Heavenly Father's protection. That also in the Song of Moses, you can read about the wings of that eagle that flutters over the nest and protects the young, and also bears the young up on their wings, just as the eagle bears the woman into the wilderness for time and time and half time. Again, Deuteronomy 32, verse 11 in the Song of Moses. Mary in Wisconsin, will the false prophets continue till the end? I think, yes, they will. Then the false prophet certainly will continue to the end. That's the Antichrist. He will continue until, I can tell you exactly when he will continue till, and that is Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, when the false prophet goes into the lake of fire, never to be heard of, thought of, or seen again. Michael in Oklahoma, your program is very good, and your teaching is very good, and the staff are the best. I have a question, and thanks for remembering the staff. We have a very small group of people here at the church. The staff and volunteers get a tremendous amount of work done in getting the word out to people who are literally starving to death for His word. Where in the Bible it talks about the Red Sea divided by God? And you'll find that in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, as Israel was fleeing from Egypt, and we're going to be covering that a great deal in our next lecture as we continue in Psalm 105. But God caused that Red Sea to part where Israel walked across on dry land. And then was the armies of Pharaoh attempted to pursue in their chariots, the waters of the Red Sea came crashing down in on them, destroying them. Diana in Michigan, why is it the closer you get to God, the more that you are attacked by Satan? Well, Satan is persistent. He doesn't give up easily. And, you know, Satan, I believe, wants company in the lake of fire. And I've seen what you're talking about quite often. If you're already in his camp, he's happy. You know, it's when you start to leave his camp and rejoin the camp of God that he starts getting upset about things. And that's when he starts throwing his little fiery darts at you. But what do you do about that? You read Ephesians chapter 6 and the gospel armor that allows you to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. So you put on that gospel armor, you do things God's way, and Jesus gave us power over all of our enemies. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Don't ever forget that power is in His name. So, but again, over all of our enemies, that definitely includes Satan. Paul in Texas, please explain Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And that is scripture is Jesus addressing one of the seven churches, that particular church called Sardis. And in verse 4, he states that there are a few individuals of the church of Sardis who have not defiled their garments. In other words, those who did not worship the Antichrist, and they shall walk with me in white. And what Jesus is talking about there is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, we learn that the robes that the saints wear, the overcomers wear, are made up of the righteous acts of the saint, and they're white. So that's what that's talking about, is those of Sardis who do not worship the Antichrist will walk with Jesus in white robes, is what that means. Lola in Oregon, is the curse on Adam and Eve also on the six-day creation? I would not say God cursed Adam and Eve. It would be through Eve, the mother of all living, that Messiah would come. And so I would not put a curse, say that was a curse. I think you're talking about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, that God did curse the ground because of what they did. And that affected nature, which certainly affected the six-day creation as well, to answer your question. And certainly, until there was a law, it would be impossible to sin. Because what is sin? Sin is to transgress the law of God. And the six-day creation, around some 2,000 years, I estimate, before Adam and Eve, certainly they did not sin during that 2,000 years. Why? Because there had been no commandments, or at least no commandments had been written in the Word of God that we're aware of. Mark in Iowa, we are here because of his stripes and healed by them. Is it going against his word if I take my medicine? No, we should always follow doctor's orders. And I know what you're quoting there from, Isaiah chapter 53, that by his stripes we are healed. Or is it Jeremiah 53? It's one of the two. I got crossed them up there. I'll have that for you next time. But it is through his stripes that we are healed. But that's talking, Mark, about a spiritual healing. You're trying to apply that to a healing of your flesh. You should always follow your doctor's orders, but do know that by his stripes our souls are healed, whereby we can claim eternal life if we believe on him. Tony in Alabama, if when I pray and I tell God I need him, is that the same as telling him I love him? I would say needing him and loving him are two different things. And if you mean it, I would tell him. And actually, it's obvious that we all need him, and that should be understood. The question is, do you love him? And only you can answer that question. And when you say that, you want to mean it from your heart and your mind. Why? Because God can read your heart and your mind. This is from Ethel, E-T-H-A-L, I believe. Maybe Ethan. If you are on a fixed income, are you required to pay tithes? If you mean disability or retirement, such as Social Security, no, you're not required to pay tithes. Now, that may upset some folks who like to browbeat people who are barely getting by and eking out an existence, because that means they're not going to get money in the coffers of their church. But guess what? God did not send out any beggars. And what you should do, Ethan and others who are in this situation, pay your bills, make sure you've got a dry roof over your head, buy your groceries, buy your medicines, and then if you have a little money left over, make an offering. But for someone to tell you that you have to pay 10%, and then if you don't have enough left over for all the other things I just mentioned, that's tough, because if you really love God, you're going to do that. They're out after your money. They're beggars, and God does not send out beggars to teach his word. Dan in North Carolina. You all, you must be from the South, you all said Eve didn't eat an apple. in verses Genesis 3, 6, and 13 says she ate an apple. Now, Dan, I don't know what kind of translation of Bible you have, but in a King James Version Bible, you will not find the word apple in the entire book of Genesis. How do I know? I've checked many times. I encourage you to come out of the fairy tales and study God's Word. You need to study what happened in the garden. And of course, what happened was that God instructed Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He said, of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, they're good, and you can partake of them. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not partake of it. In the day you partake of it, you will die. That was a commandment from God. And they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the serpent in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we learn that Eve conceived as a result of that. Do you know how one conceives? I am sure you do, and that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. You need to study that with Pastor Arnold Murray, and I'm out of time. I do love you all a great deal. Why? Because you're not into fairy tales, Sunday school fairy tales of Eve took a bite out of an apple. You're interested in studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Your Father loves you for that. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness? Most important this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. You know, every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on